I would like to turn you to Luke 24 this morning, please. Luke 24 and verse 50. I will make reference to other scriptures, of course, and you can either turn them up if you can do it quickly, or just let me read them to you and refer to them. But you may all like to look at Luke 24, verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. I would like to focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Christian church, of course, and its members believe in, trust in, and seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good for us always to be turning to him and considering Jesus. And we can do that by thinking about his hands. Because you will notice that the last thing they saw of Jesus with physical eyes were his hands lifted up in blessing. And then he disappeared from their sight and was taken up into heaven. And we live by faith. We don't see him, do we, with physical eyes. We have to rely on our faith eyes. We believe their testimony, and God gives us the grace to have faith, to believe what we do not see. But one day we shall see him, because he's coming back. And if we go home to heaven first, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said he didn't know whether he wanted to live longer or go home to heaven, which he said would be far better to be with Christ. But we live by faith. But the last thing they remembered was those hands raised in blessing. I wonder what they remembered about his hands. Don't you think they will have remembered that they were humble hands? Humble hands. There was nothing too lowly or too demeaning for Christ to do. He was prepared to get his hands dirty, as we say, dirty in the service of others. Do you remember how we read in John 13 that one day when the disciples and he were at supper, they'd gone to some place for supper, nobody would do the feet washing, because that really was a revolting job. It was the last of the list of jobs for the slave. The bottom slave had to do that, the one at the bottom of the list, because nobody wanted to do that. You see, their streets were very narrow, and they were also thoroughfares, not only for people but for animals. And all the time, to some extent in the old city of Jerusalem, it's still like that. You might be threading your way down a narrow street and you come across a flock of sheep or goats or donkeys or I don't know what. And it was like that in the Lord Jesus' time. And nobody ever cleaned the streets. So they just got filthier and filthier. They were not paved. And by the time you'd got to wherever you were going, your feet and ankles were caked in filth, dung and dust, and very hot and very sweaty. You didn't even want to have to undo your own sandals, because messing with the strap. And do you remember how John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals. I must decrease, he must increase. So nobody wanted to do that job. It was said in the Jewish tradition of a student that he should do for his master everything that a slave would do except untie his sandals. That was really too much. He wasn't expected to do that. Well, the basin was there, the water was there, the towels were there, but nobody would do it. So Jesus, rising from supper, took off his outer garment and girded himself with a towel, and he knelt in front of each disciple and began to wash their feet. You remember that when he came to Simon Peter, Simon said, you'll never wash my feet. How could he allow his Lord and Master and Savior to wash his feet? Jesus said, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. So he said, well, in that case, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, there's no need for that, just to wash your feet. He that has had a bath only needs to have his feet washed. Of course, he meant that spiritual. There was always a spiritual truth behind what Jesus said. And what he was really saying was, when all your sins have been forgiven, when you've come to God in repentance and faith, and all your past is washed clean, you don't have to have all that forgiven over again. It's all gone. We'll be remembered no more. You just have to come at the end of the day with those short accounts and have today's sins forgiven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And Jesus said that he had done this to set them an example, that they would be willing to wash each other's feet. They would be willing to do the humblest, dirtiest job for each other, because that's the example he has set. Are you prepared to get your hands dirty, Christian disciple, in following Christ? Of course, the very fact that Jesus had hands at all was an amazing act of humility and condescension. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke down the centuries through prophets, but he says in the last days he's spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made all things, through whom he made the world. John's gospel opens like this: not anything that has ever been made was made except through Christ, the Word. He made all things. When you think he was incarnate, became born to Mary, lay in a crib, and they looked at those tiny little hands, what humility and condescension. Whenever I see a newborn baby's little hands, I'm always fascinated, aren't you, with the hands. So perfectly formed, beautiful. I love to feel them grip my finger or something. But I always think too, the creator of the world once had hands like that. What humility and condescension, humble hands. But then, of course, he had industrious hands. When he went to preach in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he was brought up and raised and everybody knew him, they were astonished and they said, Mark 6 verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Well, who does he think he is? He's the carpenter. And he was 30 years old. Maybe Joseph, his foster father, who taught him the trade, had now died. Many think so, because he isn't referred to again. And they said, isn't this Mary's son? He's the carpenter. So all the time from being a boy right up to 30 years old, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a teacher, he didn't do miracles, he didn't tell parables, he laid low, but he worked with his hands as a carpenter. Industrious hands. He did it not only to provide for the family, but to dignify work. It's noble to earn a living. Adam and Eve were not told in the Garden of Eden to lie in a hammock and do nothing all day. Although it was paradise, they were given work to do. But they would find joy in their work. They would find fulfillment in their work. They would find satisfaction in their work. Man was made to work. But after sin came into the world, a new factor began to take hold. Sometimes the work wouldn't be a joy. Sometimes it would be boring. Sometimes it would be hard toil, and laziness would come in. But the Lord Jesus was dignifying work, industrious hands. He dignified work with the hands. A carpenter works with his hands. There have been some people who have thought that it is more high and lofty and dignified to work with your brain and not with your hands. There's no difference. Whatever your gift and calling is, do it as unto the Lord. But he dignified the menial work. He dignified the craftsman who works with his hands. I once heard of a missionary society who turned a man down because he was only a carpenter. Can you believe that? I don't know how they lived with that. He was only a carpenter. The Savior was a carpenter. You know what? I see a picture in those industrious hands who not only made toys and tables and chairs and yokes and plows and things. I see a picture in it because he used to repair them. And don't you think that people would bring to him broken chairs and broken toys and say, Jesus, could you do anything with this? And then the master craftsman would take the pieces and he would put it all together again. Isn't that what he does with lives now? Smashed up lives, broken marriages, broken families, broken hearts. Is your marriage in a mess? Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to those craftsmen's hands. Is your family life all broken up? Is your heart broken? Bring it to Jesus. I think sometimes the people would have brought him things that had been broken through sin. Oh, Jonathan, how did this chair get like this? I was drunk, Jesus. I smashed it. I lost my temper, Jesus, and I flung it across the room and I smashed it. Oh, Jonathan. Let's see what we can do with it. And by the time he had finished, the repaired chair was so refashioned it was more beautiful than the original. That's what he does with lives. He takes a life that's been smashed up with sin and you bring it to him and he says, well, come on, let's see what we can do with it. And by the time he's finished, it will be more beautiful than it ever was before. There is no one's life, no one's marriage, no one's family that's impossible for him with the industrious hands. But then when they saw him go and they looked at his hands, they knew that they were looking at compassionate hands, didn't they? Oh, we could spend so long on this. These loving, healing hands. Moved with compassion, he reached out and touched him. We read that again and again and again. In Luke's Gospel, for instance, in chapter 4 and verse 43, we read thus. Well, I'll read from verse 40 rather. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. He knew that that would give him problems, because it meant that the word got around that here was a man who, by laying his hands on somebody, or even sometimes giving the word, could cure the incurable, could create new muscles and sinews and limbs, could open blinded eyes, could unstop deaf ears, could make the dumb to speak. And so they came from north, south, east and west, crowds, but he wanted to teach them. He wanted to preach to them. He had a message to bring. He said, that's why I came. Listen, I came to preach. Please listen to my message. He pushed off from land so that he had a boat and he could just put a little separation between them. And then as they gathered on the shore, he taught them. One day he had to get up and leave them and disappear. And when they found him, they said, well, all men are seeking you. Well, I know, he said, but I have to go and preach in other towns and villages too. And yet he couldn't pass by somebody who cried to him in need. Moved with compassion, he reached out and touched him. The leper. Leprosy was an awful disease. The leper wasn't allowed into town. The lepers had to stay out of town, beyond the walls. And if anyone came inadvertently, anyone near them, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean! Or ring a bell, a handbell. And this leper came to Jesus. He broke all the taboos. He broke all the laws. He came to Jesus. He knelt at Jesus' feet. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out and touched him. Touched him. Instantly he was made whole. He raised the dead. He comforted, he in compassion the sorrowing. In Luke 7, verse 11 to 17, we have the story of how one day with his disciples and a great crowd around them, as they always had, they were entering into the town of Nain when another crowd was coming out and the two crowds met. The crowd coming out was a funeral procession. And there were a lot of people there because this poor woman, crying as she took her beloved to the cemetery, was going to bury her only son, and she was a widow. She'd been to the cemetery before, but she had one son, and he was going to keep her, and he was the apple of her eye. Of course, there was no Medicare, there was no social services, there were no pensions, but she did have a son, and now he died. And she was going to lay him beside his late father. And Jesus met them, and he said to her, "Don't cry, weep not." And he reached out and touched the corpse, those hands, and the boy's life returned to him again. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." One day, he's going to raise all those who have died trusting in him. We shall have a new body, and we shall live with the risen Savior in his new world and new kingdom forever and ever and serve him. Those hands reached out with compassion to little children. Do you remember how the disciples tried to stop them bringing children to Jesus? They meant well, but they did wrong. They forgot that children were his friends. He loved the children. Well, he'd had a long, hard day. And the disciples were just protecting him. "Don't bring your children now. The master's tired. He needs to rest. He needs to rest. Bring your children another day. Bring them another day, dear." A prince would have got through. A rabbi would have been ushered in. A nobleman, or perhaps a rich man, like the rich young ruler, he would have found access. Of course, come this way. The master will see. He's a little tired, but he'll see you. But children, go away. And Jesus, it says, was indignant. He said, "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In fact, he said, unless a person who's grown up doesn't humble himself and become like a little child, he can't even see my kingdom. He can never be saved as long as he's a know-it-all and proud and has a stubborn will. He has to become humble and childlike. Not childish, but childlike. Even to come into my kingdom. And then he reached out his hand and he blessed the babies and he blessed the children. That's why we do that here. We want to bring them to Jesus and teach them of Jesus, that they might believe in Jesus and love him. Oh, such compassion for the sick and the sorrowing and the little ones, the helpless. I don't know what Jesus will do for you, but I know that he will feel for you in any sorrow that you bear. And you never could have a better friend. And of course, he can do anything. Compassionate hands. But I must go on, you know, as they saw him disappearing with those hands reached up and over them in blessing. What did they see? They saw crucified hands. Didn't they? The nail prints were still there. Jesus will be the only one in heaven with physical scars. When we get our new body to reign and serve with him in his kingdom, the only one with any deformity, any deficiency, any scar at all will be the one we worship. So that we never forget that he was crucified for us. Do you remember Doubting Thomas, as he's unfortunately been dubbed? How the Lord Jesus came on that first Sunday evening of after his resurrection and met with his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And the following day or later that night when he came in, and the disciples said, "Oh, the Lord is risen, the Lord is risen." He said, "I don't believe the Lord is risen. Jesus is dead." Now, it's just make-believe, wishful thinking. Brethren, calm down. He's not. The dead people don't rise. They said, "He did, Thomas. He came and talked to us. He came and ate. He's alive, he's alive." And he said, "Unless I put my finger in the nail prints, and unless I put my hand, my fist in a hole in his side, I won't believe that he's alive. I won't even believe my own eyes. It'll be an impersonator. I want to know it's really him." And a week later, Jesus came and he was there. And Jesus said, "Thomas, you just come here and do what you said. See my hand?" Jesus had heard every word He's never far away, you know. He hears everything. And Thomas just fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." He didn't need to do that. He knew 'tis the Lord. But why was he crucified? Well, they said he was a blasphemer. They said he makes himself out to be God, calls himself the Son of God, takes the name of God. I am the sacred name of the eternal God, and he applies it to himself. He deserves to die. He pronounces forgiveness on people. Nobody can forgive sins except God. He said that he would judge all men one day, and every life will be brought before him. That the Old Testament, our sacred scriptures, they said, he said that they all spoke of him and were leading to him. That heaven and earth would pass away, but his words would never pass away. He deserves to die. Unless, of course, it was all true. But some of them couldn't believe that it was true. And yet, you know, that wasn't really why he died, because he could have run away. He said the cross was his destiny. It says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem to die. He said that he had come to die. The cross is the center of our faith, isn't it? It's the symbol of Christianity. We talk about Good Friday. Someone says to me, "Harry Kilbride, I've never understood that. I've never understood the cross. Why did Jesus die?" Well, you see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. That God is the judge of all the earth. But you say, isn't God merciful and kind and forgiving? Yes. But he can't be unjust and unrighteous. And he has said that the death penalty rests upon the sinner. What is he to do? We're all sinners, are we not? Which of us would dare to stand up in the presence of God here this morning and say, "Well, I have never sinned"? We know better. God found a way. It was a costly way. His own Son should live a sinless life, should reach out in compassion, should reach out in humility, should work in industry, and then him who knew no sin would, as the Bible says, be made sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. He would die, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Read a story once about some brigands in the Sahara Desert who came across a family of two parents and four sons in a tent. And the chief said to the parents, "I want one of those sons for my gang. I'll be back in 24 hours. You decide which I'm going to have, or you die." And they were despondent. And they couldn't give up their eldest. He was their firstborn and their heir. They couldn't give up the second son because the mother said he looked so much like his father. They couldn't give up the third because the father said he looked so much like his mother. And they couldn't give up the baby because he was the last, their little precious treasure. Couldn't give up any. So when the chief came, they said, "You'll have to kill us. We can't part with any one of our sons. My friends, God had only one son. And he gave him up to the cross." It says in the Bible, amazing statement, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." And the sky went dark for 3 hours. And Jesus even cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it was then that he was bearing your sins and mine. It's too deep for us to fully fathom. But we know there's no other way of forgiveness except through what Jesus did on the cross for the sins of the world. Have you received the gift that he bought for you on the cross by giving your heart and life to him? And saying to Almighty God, "Thank you that Jesus died to save my soul. I rely entirely upon him and his cross. It is well with my soul. Finally, they were glorified hands. He didn't stay on the cross. He's not on the cross this morning. He's risen. He's ascended. He's on the throne. He's coming again. And they saw those risen, glorified hands reached up in blessing. Jesus had said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Says John in his Gospel, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean, do you just believe he did come and he was the Christ, but do you put your trust in him? Do not go to sleep tonight until you know it is well with your soul, that your sins were nailed to the cross and you bear them no more, and that those risen glorious hands hover over your life in blessing. In blessing. A word of prayer together, shall we? Father and our God, we do thank you for the hands of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all he became for us and all he did amongst us, and how he died on that cruel cross for us. We thank you that he rose from the dead and is gloriously alive forever and is one day coming again and we shall see him. Oh, we pray that we may be all found with that simple childlike faith, trusting in him, who is our only hope of heaven, for his name's sake. Amen.